Well, good morning, fellowship. I trust that God is putting wind in your sails. And you know, just as that last song says, we're no longer slaves to fear. Isn't that wonderful that our great God is bigger than anything that we face? And so once again, I'm just delighted to be able to share the word of God with you. And I'm so thankful to God for this technology where we can be in touch with one another. In fact, I was just thinking just the other day how in recent years we would not have been able to do this. And what would we have done if we didn't have this kind of technology? Well, I'm glad. I'm delighted that we're staying connected. And so as family members, if you're single, if you're just a young person, I'm grateful to God that you have tuned in. Hey, by the way, as you know, this is a time in our services, if we were here all gathered together, where we celebrate our worship by our giving. And giving is a part of worship. And I want to thank you, fellowship, for your faithful giving over these past few weeks. And I want to just lovingly remind us, to all of us, to continue, because the work and our ministry, in many, many respects, there's still needs and even greater needs. So thank you for investing in the work here so that we can invest in the hearts and lives of others and share with others who have need. Before we get going, let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, O God, that your word is always relevant. It is always rich. It is always real. And in these uncertain times, Father, we need an anchor. We need a clear voice from heaven. We need to hear your voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. And we need you to meet us where we are. And so, Father, today, as we talk about difference-making prayer, we pray that your word will not only grab our hearts, but deeply encourage us, giving us clarity, giving us hope, and giving us what we need. Thank you, O God, for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, a tablet, and a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, I want you to go and grab that. And the wonderful thing about technology, if you don't have it right now, you can put me on pause and go get it and then come on back. Because there's some things that the Lord has placed on my heart that I think will be very meaningful to all of us. As I've been wrestling in prayer week to week, and you know that I'm not doing a series right now, I've been waiting on the Lord to lead me to passages of scriptures or an emphasis that he wants me to share. And this past week, the Lord has led me to that great text of scripture in Matthew chapter 6. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. But I want to talk about difference-making prayer. Difference-making prayer. We have prayed more now probably than we've prayed in a long time. Everywhere we turn, people are asking for prayer. The only thing that reminds me of this is 9/11, when everybody was praying and everybody was talking about prayer. Even those who formerly did not know if a God existed was talking about prayer. And as we look at the updates on TV and the newscast and interaction, the word prayer is all over the place. And we're praying, and rightfully so, because we need God's supernatural intervention. In fact, why do we pray? Why do we pray? The reason why we pray, even people who don't have a personal relationship with Christ, the reason why we pray is because we perceive our need. In other words, we were born to depend upon God. The Apostle Paul says that in him we live and move and have our being. There's nothing like a crisis that will help us remember and remind us that we can't pull this thing off by ourselves. There's nothing like a crisis that shows us our limitations, that we need to pray. And the other reason why we need to pray is because prayer accesses God's presence. It invites God into our situation. It invites God to intervene for us, to make himself known. So that's the reason why we pray. Now, here's a challenge. Not all prayer is effective. That's right. Not all prayer is effective. Prayer means that we experience God as his intervention, but not all prayer is effective. Why is that? Why is that? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, before we get to this, what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, we read about how Jesus set this up. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And what Jesus is saying here is that don't be ostentatious about your praying. And that's a 10-cent word. In other words, don't brag when you pray. Don't show off when you pray. That kind of praying gets nowhere. God, not only does God ignore it, God just turns his back on it. Because it's a show. You're praying to impress other people. And unfortunately, I've been in situations where I have felt the person praying and praying out loud was more aware of their articulation and how erudite they were than they were aware of the fact that they were talking to the God of the universe. So who are we trying to impress when we pray? So that kind of prayer gets us nowhere. Then as you look at verses 7 and 8, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him." So first of all, don't boast when you pray. That's ineffective. But number two, I think he's saying here, don't be insincere when you're praying. Do you really mean those words? Do you really mean what you're saying to God? Are you just repeating phrases? In other words, Jesus said, you need to think about what you're praying. And so what he does then is that he shifts and he says, no, this is an effective praying. Boasting and bragging when you're praying, being ostentatious about your prayers, being disingenuous or insincere about your prayers, that's not going to get you anywhere. And so it's on the heels of this that Jesus gives us the model prayer. And I want to read this model prayer and then I want to make some observations about it. He says here, okay, now don't be ostentatious and don't be insincere. But rather he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Actually, Jesus is not saying, okay, that this is the prayer that you should pray, but he's saying this is a model of praying that you need to adopt. It is this kind of praying that makes the difference. It's this kind of praying that touches the heart of God. And as you flow through this prayer, there's this wonderful movement. He says, okay, if you want to be sincere about your prayers, if you really want to touch the heart and mind and life of God, if you really want it to happen, well, you need to pray in these five categories, these five areas, because this represents what God wants for you. Number one, you need to realize that you're praying to a person, that's God. Secondly, you're praying for his plan or his purposes. Thirdly, you're praying for his provision. Fourthly, you're praying for his pleasure. And then finally, you're praying for his protection. But I want you to understand it all begins with who you're praying to. Did you hear me? It all begins with who you're praying to. There must be a conscious realization of who is your audience when you're praying. Praying is not just fussing and verbalizing and sort of just getting things off my chest. We're talking to the God of the universe. So I want to take a few moments and just comment on the opening line that Jesus says, okay, when you pray, okay, if you don't want to be disingenuous, you don't want to be boasting and bragging, you don't want your prayers to be empty, pray like this. Pray to a person. Who is that person? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Think about that. Who you're talking to? You're talking to one who loves and cares for you. Later on in that chapter, and I spoke on this a few weeks ago when I talked about resting in his care, when he says, don't be anxious. Why? Because your Father, your Father in heaven. Then over in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, and he's talking about keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. And he uses this illustration. Your Father would not try to fool you. So we're praying with someone who is intimately and infinitely concerned about us, who is committed to us, that we're related to him. So you're talking to someone who cares about your struggles. He cares about your fears. He cares about this COVID-19. He cares about your response to that. He cares about the uncertainty that you might be going through financially. He cares about your sickness. He cares about everything in your life. Our Father. Then he says, who is in heaven. Now, that's not to be read that he is distant. No. Our Father in heaven, that's a statement of his sovereign control. That he not only cares about us, but that he is in control of everything. Listen, the coronavirus did not catch God by surprise. There are no random happenings when it comes to God. God knew that this was going to take place. God is not asleep at the switch. Someone asks all the time, well, where was God when this tragedy happened? Where was God when this painful thing happened to me? Where was God when 9/11 happened? Where was God when this or that kind of thing? Where was God with this pandemic? Well, he is where he's always been, seated on his throne and in absolute control. So we're talking to a Father that cares about us, but we're also talking to the powerful God of the universe that controls everything. Then he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is a declaration meaning that your name is to be revered. It is to be holy. And by the way, the use of name means that it's a representation of all that you are, your character. When someone says of you that you have a good name, it means that your character, your integrity, all that you are is straight. And so it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is to be dealt with reverence. And the implication of that with this, when we come to God in prayer, is that we don't come haphazardly to God. We don't treat him as if he's just another person, even a famous person. No, we come into his presence realizing that he is pure, he is powerful, he is holy, he loves me, he's in control of all things, but this is the holy, righteous God. So this difference-making prayer begins with our approach. Who are we praying to? We're praying to a person. And then he delineates these four major categories that we should pray for. We pray to a person. Secondly, for his plan. For his plan. If God is not asleep at the switch, and he isn't, if nothing takes God by surprise, and it doesn't, if Romans 8:28 is true, that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, then God has a plan. And so the line here in verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Here he's talking about our passion is the expansion of the interest of God in human history. Did you hear what I said? No matter what our circumstances may be, no matter what it might be, whether it's COVID-19 or some other crises around the world or whatever personal crises that we're going through ourselves, our interest is that God will advance his purposes in the world through me, through others, that he will use all that's going on to advance his purposes in the world. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Now, I know some people want to interpret this as a future kingdom, and maybe that is so. You could apply it to that. But I actually think he's arguing from the broader argument of the book of Matthew, that we exist for the interests of the king and his kingdom. And that doesn't change. Our circumstances may change. Our challenges may change. There might be great pressure in our lives, Great affliction, tests, trials, all of these things may come upon us. We find ourselves with the fear that we can't control anything any longer. What's most important, hear me on this, what's most important is the advancement of God's purposes through our lives. And Paul said it succinctly in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, didn't he? When he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." No matter what's happening around me, no matter what pressure I may be in, if I'm at home, I can't go anywhere. I can't do what I normally do. The Apostle Paul realized that his own mission and his own interests, they weren't really important. What was utmost important was the interests of the king and the kingdom. And so he says, okay, when you come to God the Father, you are praying for his plan and his purposes to be fulfilled. That's what you want more than anything else. Your kingdom come, and then he says, your will be done. Now, this implies submission. I want to submit, God, to whatever it is you want done. By the way, this is not passivity. This is not saying, okay, I give up. I'm just going to, what else can I do? That's not what he's talking about. But this is active participation in the will of God. Whatever your will is, I will discipline myself to submit to it, to follow it, and to execute it. Your will be done. It implies that as we pray, we want the accomplishment of his purposes to take place in the world, even as they are already being done in heaven. There is no resistance to God's will in heaven. That's the point here. There's no resistance to God's will in heaven. In heaven, there are no rebels. In heaven, there's no pushback. In heaven, people don't say, the angelic beings don't say, hey, wait a little bit. No. There's perfect submission in heaven to the will and the plan and the purpose of God. They don't resist his will. Now, we resist it. We get angry. We get frustrated. And I got to tell you, I've wrestled with this myself. My schedule has changed. My life has changed. Your life has changed and all of this stuff. There's uncertainty. You're wondering if your kids are going to be cared for and all of this kind of thing. And if we're not careful, we will begin to dictate to God how he should work. But the point here is that, no, more than anything else, we want to do what God says done. He wants it done. So the question is, Lord, what is it? How do you want to use all of this? Robert Law said, he says that prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting our will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. Getting God's will done on earth. I want my life to mirror the obedience in heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying in this request. It's the very first thing you need to pray for. After you understand who you're praying to, a person, now you are embracing his plan. And again, as I said earlier, nothing is ever random with God. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Even COVID-19. It all will work together for good. I didn't say it was good, but it will work together for good. Think of the sufferings of Job. Unbelievable. This man was plagued out. Think about all that he went through. Lost everything. Lost his family, his health, everything, his friends, everything. Isolated, alone, quarantined, if you will. And yet he submitted to the will of God. Think of Joseph. Joseph's brothers, they were going to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He was lied on, just thrown in prison, all of this stuff. And yet in the end, God didn't waste any of that. And I want to tell you to borrow a line from John Piper, don't waste your suffering. Don't waste this adversity. You can sit around and I can sit around complaining about what is happening, what I can't do, what might happen tomorrow, and miss the power of God in the midst of all of this. And that's what Joseph came to when his brothers finally, after God pulled all this stuff together, elevated him at the right time, brought him out of it. His brothers are scared to death because they misused him. And so they're apologizing, they're remorseful, and Joseph said, Hey, stop it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Listen, God is doing so much in our lives. He's doing 100, 1,000 things in our lives, and we might only be aware of 2 or 3. And so our attitude is to say, Lord, your will be done. We pray to a person, we pray for his plan, but then number 3, we pray for his provision. We pray for his provision. Jesus says, you pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. Now, measure those words. Give us this day our daily bread, our daily bread. That expression, it could have been translated, daily bread could have been translated a number of ways, but the expression really means give us bread sufficient for today. Sufficient for today. God didn't promise provision for tomorrow. He promised provision for right now. And most of us get anxious and we get worried because we're getting into these what-if scenarios and what-if scenarios and what-if scenarios and what-if scenarios. But as I said a few weeks ago, God has many, many ways of providing for his people. He's not held hostage to some financial crisis or job loss. God is the great provider. Now, this does not just mean food, by the way. I think when he says, give us this day our daily bread or give us bread sufficient for today, it's not just food. I really believe it's all that we need. All that we need. There's a little connection here. I don't know if you see it or not. When he tells us to pray for his plan, then he asks us to say, give us this day our daily bread. I think the implication is that God provides for what he plans. And he will take care of us. He will take care of us. We can go to our loving Father and ask him for what we need. What is it that you as a family need right now? Maybe you're a single person sitting in your condominium, or apartment, or house. What is it you need right now? What is it that you need? Have you asked him? Have you asked him for his provision? Have you asked him in faith to provide for you? Now, the expression also implies, however, that we must be content with what he provides. It says, give us this day our daily bread. That may not be may not be a fancy thing or whatever, but I have got to be content with whatever God provides. God will give me what I need to do what he's called me to do and to take care of my current situation. Are you content? Are you content with what you have? Are you trusting him in the moment? So, we pray to a person for his plan, for his provision, but also we pray for his pleasure. Where do you get that from? Well, we want to be in right relationship with him. And this is what Jesus articulates. So now, don't boast when you pray. Don't be ostentatious when you pray. And don't be disingenuous when you pray. But when you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But you want to be in right relationship with him. So in verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. He says, wait a minute. You don't come to God. Don't come to God asking him for all of these things that you might legitimately need. And yet there's bitterness in your heart. There's broken relationships. Things are not right with other people. It's almost as if Jesus said, well, you know, you may be able to compartmentalize when some of your relationships down here and maneuver over here, but that just doesn't work with God. It is the life that prays. Did you hear what I just said? It's the life that prays. And so we've got to be right with one another in order for us to be rightly related to God. It doesn't work the other way around. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that we're to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. That same love of the Heavenly Father that's been tender and gracious toward us, we need to extend to others. The Bible teaches very clearly that this is a hindrance to prayer. You can't have all of this stuff in your life. You can't be bitter toward other people. You can't be holding grudges. You can't be saying, I won't forgive them, and then rush to God when we're between a rock and a hard place and ask Him to open the windows of heaven and give us everything we want and desire. It just doesn't work that way. We have to express the grace and the heart of God toward us to others. And I guess as you're sitting in a house right now, I mean, all of us, we're closer together than we want to be. We don't have any options. A little friction is taking place here. You know, I carry to myself. I mean, it's just, you know, we're together more than we're normally together. And our humanity and shortcomings and all that stuff bubbles to the surface. But on the other hand, what a gift from God. Yeah, I said that. What a wonderful gift from God. The gift is that God is giving us the opportunity to humble ourselves and to authentically express and experience forgiveness. Now's not the time to draw lines in the sand with one another. Now's not the time to be petty with each other. There's more at stake. Now that we're together in these crowded quarters, we ought to become proficient at saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? We need to say it, but we also need to receive it. Receive it. And the reason why I label this as we pray for God's pleasure is because we want to be in right relationship with the King. We want to be in right relationship with Him. Nothing like a crisis that will help us to get perspective. And that's where we need to be. So Jesus is saying here, look, I don't want you to be petty. I don't want you to be disingenuous. I don't want you to boast when you pray. So if you want to pray a prayer that makes a difference, understand who you're talking to. Our Father in heaven, your name is to be holy. Then pray for His plan. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then pray for His provision. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Then pray for His pleasure. God, I want to be in right relationship with You and right relationship with other people. And if we're not in right relationship with other people, then we cannot experientially experience, if there is such an expression, reconciliation with God right here. That's important. And then the final thing He says here, yeah, you pray to a person for His plan, right, for His provision, for His pleasure, but then you pray for His protection. He ends this prayer by saying, or this model prayer, as He was teaching us how to pray, He says here in verse 13, And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into, what is he talking about here? Lead us not into temptation. Well, I think generally speaking, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil or the evil one. Generally speaking, I think what he's referring to here is that this is a recognition of our spiritual weakness. He's saying you need to recognize that you always need to depend on God. Always. If you think that there's going to come a time in your life where you are knowledgeable enough, insightful enough, and wise enough that you don't need to regularly plug into God and depend upon Him, you have lost your ever-loving mind. Everything that has breath depends on God. Every single thing. Everything that God created is needy. And He created us to need Him. And so the very fact that we are weak and the very fact that we are tempted and the very fact that we are targets actually, in a crazy way, is a gift from God, because it drives us to take refuge in Him. It drives us to communion with Him. And so basically what he's saying here is that we need to pray that God would somehow not let us succumb to temptation, or don't abandon us to temptation. That's what the expression means when it says lead us not into temptation. It doesn't mean that God's going to lead us, literally, can lead us into temptation. No, what he's talking about there is that, no, don't abandon us to temptation. Be there with us. May we recognize your presence with us. And may we be smart enough to know that it's you and take that exit ramp. And it's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, didn't he? For there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but who will, with the temptation, provide a way to escape. Lord Jesus, don't let me succumb to the overwhelming temptations that I have. And then he says, deliver us from evil. Most scholars believe that could have been translated, deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from the devil. Protect us from Satan. You know, we need to be praying warfare prayers right now. What do you mean, warfare prayers? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we need to be putting on the whole armor of God. And I want to encourage you to go back and read that later on, because the enemy is shouting at us. 1 Peter 5 says that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that roar is intimidating us. And every time we turn on the TV and hear more updates with regard to the coronavirus and where things are going, how many people are contracting the virus, and how many people are dying, and what might happen to us, and here we have to sort of stay in place right now and shelter in place and all of these things, we hear the roar of the lion. We need to remember who's with us. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's greater than. But we need to be consciously aware of our need for spiritual protection. So as I land the plane here, what do we need to think about? What do we need to keep in mind? We need to keep in mind these five observations, and I just want to say the outline in an applicational way. One is this, that our prayers will be no bigger than our view of God. Did you hear what I just said? That's the reason why Jesus started out by saying, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He wanted his disciples to realize that they're praying to a big God. A big God. So how big are your prayer requests? Your prayers are determined by the size of your God. Your confidence is determined by what you know about the God that you serve. And then secondly, we need to keep in mind that God wants to accomplish his will in and through us. He wants to do that. He wants to show it to us. And that's the reason why we pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And thirdly, that God wants to provide for us. God is not a stingy, selfish person. God is not mean. God is not punitive. If he told us to pray for our needs, then he says, assume that I want to meet your needs. So God wants to provide for us. Fourthly, God wants us to live in the freedom of his forgiveness. He does not want us to be in bondage to bitterness and grudges and resentment and all of this relational handcuffs and shrapnel that just destroys us. No, he wants us to be free. And then finally, God wants us to know and experience his protection. So this is the prayer that makes the difference. So, fellowship, in the midst of all of this uncertainty, in the midst of all the stuff that's coming down around us, in the midst of all the mess that's going on, and we're lonely, we're wrestling, in the midst of all of this, I want to encourage you, pour your heart out to your Heavenly Father and pray with great confidence, because these things, these four requests that comes from understanding who God is, that's what God wants for you, that's what he wants for your family, and that's what he wants for me. I don't know how he's going to pull this off. I don't know about tomorrow, as the old song goes, but I know who does hold tomorrow. I don't know what the 401k is going to look like. It might look like a 101 used to be. But I know who is my provider. And he has an unfailing track record. So he's brought us to a place where he wants us to stay. And that is down on our knees. We are strongest when we understand, how weak we are. Let's trust him and depend upon him. Father, thank you for yourself, and pray that you'll encourage us, Lord. Help us, Father, to come boldly to your throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Help us to take you seriously, Lord, when you said, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Because we come to a gracious, loving, heavenly Father who is in absolute, complete control and who cares profoundly and deeply for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.